Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, holy and righteous and glorious, Father, we worship you. We trust you. We count on you, Lord God. And it is our sincere desire to abide in you, Lord God, that we might produce fruit. Father, I ask your blessing on all of us today. I pray for your Holy Spirit and divine guidance, Lord God, and wisdom as we look to your word, Lord Jesus, and understand what it means to be the salt of the earth. Please, Father, by your inspiration, bless our pastor as he brings your word to us, and bless our hearts and minds that we might receive, retain, and practice the truth that is found only in your holy word. We worship you, we thank you, and we praise you, Lord God, in your holy name. Amen.
We are back in Matthew chapter 5, continuing the Sermon on the Mount. We finished the Beatitudes, and we will continue ultimately through the end of chapter 7 over the next few months. But looking back over the past few months, we've actually taken a deep dive verse by verse through the Beatitudes of what it means to be blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, in verse 3. Those who feel their spiritual bankruptcy before a holy God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they mourn over the sin in their hearts and the sin in their world. Blessed are the meek, who submit themselves not to their own kingdom, but submit themselves to Christ's kingdoms and obeying His commands. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who seek Christ's righteousness in their lives and in their world. Blessed are the merciful, for those who show grace and forgiveness to their neighbor, even when they are reviled and treated poorly. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake on account of the name of Jesus, who were reviled and hated for Jesus. They are blessed. These are who are blessed in the kingdom of God. Not the way you might think in a normal story or a normal myth. In this true myth, as C.S. Lewis says, it's not the wealthy, the privileged, the religious, the moral, the learned, or the pious who are blessed in Christ's kingdom. It's all who know their desperate need and come to Jesus without demands. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. They come to Jesus and they say, I am yours, save me. This, as we have seen over the last few months, is the character of those who are blessed in the kingdom of heaven. Now, as we transition to the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, which are many different aspects from our righteousness to our living, to how we love our neighbor, the question becomes, what is the function of those who are blessed in the kingdom of God? What is the relationship now between those who are blessed in the kingdom and those who live in the world, who are a part of the kingdoms of this world? And my big idea is simply this. All who are blessed by God, and you could say His disciples, His followers, who have been saved by His grace through faith in Christ, live for His glory by serving others. All who are blessed by God live for His glory by serving others. And remember, all of these verses are predicated and built on the foundation of the Beatitudes, which begins with those, the poor in spirit, who know they have nothing before a holy God and come to Him and surrender to receive His grace. All who are blessed by God live for His glory by serving others. Now, we can see, you can a little here, there's 2 points and 2 emphases and 2 halves of these of this passage this morning. Those who are blessed live distinct in the world. They live distinct in the world. And 2, they light the way to Christ. They live distinct in the world. They're salt. And they light the way to Christ. They're light. So let's look at the first one. I'll leave these 2 up here as we look at all who are blessed by God live for His glory by serving others. Notice the first point, live distinct in the world. Just the beginning of verse 13, the first 6 words, you are the salt of the earth. You'll notice that Jesus here does not elaborate on the source or the function of salt. I've read many commentaries this week and they talked about all the different salts and all the things that salt does. But Jesus doesn't elaborate how we are salt. But knowing the necessity of salt and how essential it was in both the first century and actually all the centuries before refrigeration and still the important today, salt was a basic element, what was vital to the existence of everyday life in the first century. Why? Why was salt so important? Because first of all, salt preserves. Salt was rubbed into food to prevent rot and decay before there's refrigeration. And what it does, and I looked on some scientific website, salt draws out water from the food and dehydrates it that prevents bacteria from growing on the food. So when you get a salted ham, it's been rubbed with ham, so it's killing the bacteria because the bacteria doesn't have water to be able to grow. But also, salt kills the microbes that poison food, much of those things. A little bit of salt was vital to the preservation of food and the existence of the people in ancient times. And following this aspect of salt, as Christians, those who have submitted themselves to the Lordship of Christ by faith, live as salt as a preserving influence in our world, in our families, in our schools, in our workplace, in our communities, in our societies. The character of the blessed, those that are blessed by Jesus, are preservatives to the slow and prevent moral decay and deterioration in a world that is lost and broken in rebellion against God. Without the faithful character of Christians, this rapid world deteriorates into moral rot and putrid righteousness. Salt preserves. And Christians are a preserving influence by the nature and their character that is in alignment to Jesus. But also salt seasons. Salt enhances the taste and the flavor of food. If you put small quantities into food, it reduces the bitter, and doing so, it actually strengthens sweet. Think of sea salt caramel, or if you do margaritas, salt is essential in these. But if you put higher amounts of salt, it suppresses the sweetness, and by doing so, enhances the umami, which I don't know what umami is, but it's a scientific word, it's a flavor, it's very predominant in Asian culinary, but also by doing so, it makes your food more savory. A little salt makes a huge difference in your culinary experience. in such a way, the character of a Christian who, like verse 6 says, who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, who recognizes and promotes the goodness of God in one's culture and workplace, families, and influence, because in highlighting what is good and beautiful and true, which is a reflection of the heart of the Creator, is the yearning of Christians living as salt that seasons our world. Christians not only are preserving influence, but they're a seasoning influence in a lost and fallen world. Notice verse 13, the warnings that Jesus gives us. But if salt has lost its taste, its tang, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. For salt to be effective and to preserve and season, it must be distinct from the food it contacts. Jesus therefore asks, if salt loses its taste, how can that saltiness be restored? And the answer is, it simply can't. When the tang of salt is gone, it cannot be restored. Now you might be thinking, well, what? Salt doesn't lose its saltiness. In the first century, you wouldn't go to the store to buy a box of Morton's kosher salt or that fancy pink Himalayan salt that you buy at Trader Joe's. Probably most often, salt was found on the rock formations that contain the high amounts of sodium chloride. And what people would do is they would take those rocks that were covered in salt and they would pack their meat and their fish with it. Over time, that salt would leach out and they would just take the rocks and throw them because now they were just rocks. They didn't have that salt in it. Or the salt was collected from salt marshes after evaporation, and that type of salt had many impurities. And over time, it would lose its distinctiveness when the salt leached out, and they would throw the powdery substance or little rocks back onto the ground, and it would really only be trampled from that. Jesus is serving to warn those seeking to follow him who have been submitted into his kingdom that if we cease to be distinct, we cease to be Christian. If we cease to be distinct, we cease to be a Christian. Ocean Park, our lives must be distinct from the world around us. We cannot serve as moral disinfectants or people who accentuate and point to the virtues that are reflected in our Creator if we embrace the culture's ethics and their values and their practices. Our saltiness is in direct measure to our Christlikeness. Without the tang of Christlikeness, we are good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled in the streets. Christian saltiness, and not like I'm annoying and I don't get along with anybody, but the distinction we have as Christlikeness is demonstrated in innumerable ways for on how we are faithful to Christ and his kingdom by loving our neighbors well, by being Christ-like in a world that is not Christ-like. A Christian is salty in the fact that they can be trusted to tell the truth. They can be trusted with money. They can be trusted with members of the opposite sex. A Christian is salty in the fact that they're loving. They're joyful, they're peaceable, they're patient, they're kind, they're good, they're gentle, and they're self-controlled. In other words, they are filled to overflowing with the distinct marks of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. A Christian speaks the truth. A Christian loves the truth. And a Christian puts into practice the truth in their lives. Christlikeness is the salt that preserves and seasons because it is distinct from the world. But in all of this, The question is, where does saltiness begin? Well, it begins in verse 3. And I've alluded to this, blessed are the poor in spirit. Saltiness in the life of a Christian begins when you realize that there is nothing good in you that whereby you can claim the grace of Jesus. That you are spiritually bankrupt before a holy God. You have a fundamental problem with a prideful heart that serves yourself and rebels against God. And the pride of your heart in rebellion against God is called sin, and it condemns you before a holy God. Saltiness begins when by faith and repentance you say, I have no defense before a holy God, almighty maker of heaven and earth. And you say, my only hope is in Jesus. And you repent of your rebellion and sin and believe in the promises of God that says all who come and trust in Jesus, who renounce their own right to rule over their heart and come to Jesus in repentance and obedience, the end of verse 3, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Saltiness in the kingdom is somebody that said, I am a wretch. And grace is amazing because it saved me because of nothing in my own heart, but everything in the grace and love and mercy of the heart of Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. And therefore they repent and believe. And because of this, those who repent and believe have been born again, and they're transformed into new creatures. That old lives of rebellion and sin have passed away. Behold, their living new lives have come. They receive now a new heart that has a will and a desire to be salty, to be Christ-like. A new appetite that longs for the truth of God, that longs for the ways of His kingdom, that hungers and thirsts for the righteousness of Christ in their own hearts and their own worlds. That is where saltiness begins, at the cross where we repent of our sin and we trust the promises of God. Brothers and sisters, friends, neighbors, visitors, if you don't know Jesus, I pray that you would turn from your sin and rebellion and trust God's promise in Christ now. As Scripture says, today is the day of salvation. With knowing this, the promise that all who believe in Jesus, who has been sent by God, who so loved the world, shall not perish and receive the judgment they deserve, but have everlasting, abundant life because of who Jesus is. Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, who laid down his life as an atonement for sin, took the penalty, and gives us a righteousness where we can stand in the presence of Jesus. Repent and believe today that you may be a part of the kingdom of heaven, the promises in Scripture. Knowing this, that all who are blessed be God, who repent and believe, not just the first time, but every day, in trusting Jesus, live for Jesus' glory by serving others. They live a distinct life in this world, they'll salt, but they also light the way that points to Jesus. I remember when the kids were little, I think Anna was probably 8 or 9 and Andrew was 7 or 8. I remember we went to Mammoth Caves in Kentucky, which are the longest known cave system in the world. And we paid the tour and we ventured deep into the heart of the cave, and the guide turned the lights all off. And it was pure pitch black. You literally could not see anything. That rarely happens in our day and age where we have all these devices that have those little red dots that keep me awake at night and I have to cover them all up. But in this darkness of the cave, it was pure black and you couldn't see a thing. And he said that if we were to stay in here, and I don't remember how long it was, the human eye would lose its ability to see. Until he turned it on, and again the glories of the cave were restored, and to see that, to be able to see the beauty of what was around us. In the same way as our guide's flashlight illuminated the darkness, the pure, thick darkness, Jesus explained the functions of Christians in this world are found in verse 13. You are the light of the world. Jesus' disciples are light in the world that is shrouded in deep, dark, inky blackness. In the Old Testament, light would symbolize revelation, instruction, the law and hope and joy and righteousness and salvation and radiance of divine presence, all understood in light. And then darkness symbolized unrighteousness and deception and ignorance and unrighteousness and abandonment by God. Therefore, as Jesus says, these who are blessed will be unique and distinct in this world, but they also serve at illuminating the way that leads to righteousness, the way that leads to Christ. Why is this so important? The world is shrouded in the darkness of confusion, of pride, of unrighteousness and sin. John chapter 3, a few verses after, Jesus explained to Nicodemus why Jesus sent and said, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, Jesus, the light of the world, and we'll see that in a moment. People love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. Like bugs who scurry from underneath the rock when little boys and little girls lift it. The world we live in is shrouded in the darkness of sin and deception. Mankind stumbles in the darkness unaware of the inherent dangers that surround him from every angle. Ignorance of the truth that can save them in Christ. All because they do not have spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear, and spiritual hearts to love. And therefore, Christians have the awesome responsibility to shine the light of Christ's righteousness in a world that is lost in darkness. But what does it mean to shine in the darkness? Notice verse 16 in our text here in Matthew. He says, in the same way, and I'll talk about some of those examples, let your light shine before others so that they may see, what is this the light shining? Your good works. Your practical righteousness that you're living in a dark world. See your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. We do good works that to illuminate the way to Jesus and also bring the people into right relationship that they may glorify our Father in heaven. Shining as a light in the world means living in such a way, good works, aka righteousness, from verse 6 that we hunger and thirst for, that your life results in the glory of God the Father. It's a lifestyle so unique that it shines like a light in the darkness, exposing the moral wickedness around you and allowing the way that leads to salvation, to safety, to peace with God. Where do we find such deeds and words and attitudes that shine in the darkness? We go back to our foundation in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 3 through 11. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn and meek and hunger for righteousness, who are merciful and pure in heart and peacemakers and persecuted for righteousness' sake. The blessed heart and character of those who have been regenerated, been born again, are the light in the darkness. Those who have felt their utter brokenness and their hopelessness, but have come to Christ that they may have life, and they may shine His life. Brothers and sisters, our mission is not simply teaching the knowledge of the truth, which is incredibly important, but to live a life that is transformed by the righteousness of God because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in us that pours forth in a life of righteousness, ultimately for the magnifying Christ to the glory of the Father because of the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit working in His people. Amen? That's a good point to say amen. We are called to embody the righteousness of Christ in thought, in word, and in deed. Again, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Christ-like character in action. I'm on Twitter. I try not to follow Christians on Twitter because it's depressing. And some of the smartest Christians with the best theology are the biggest pimples, and I probably use other words, but it's not sanctified talk out of a Baptist preacher. If you are not kind and righteous on your interactions on Twitter, it does not matter what your life is like. Because the living contradiction, your knowledge puffeth up. Those who have humbled and know they're poor in spirit are part of the kingdom, and mercy and peace and peacemakers and flow from those hearts that have been changed, that have seen the light of Jesus and trusted. John chapter 8, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, in thought, in word, in deed, but will have the light of life. Ocean Park, if you belong to Jesus, you are united to Him by repentance and belief. You have the light of Christ shining in you and through you. Your purpose is that a light that is designed to shine, to illuminate the darkness so the lost and dying world can see the dangers of their circumstances and follow the light which leads to the safety of Christ. City, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, which the entrance and the citizenship is by faith in the grace of God in Christ. And we shine as a light. And shining as a light is a non-negotiable to Christians. Notice verse 14. He said at the end of 14, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Just as the light of a city set high on a hill will pierce the darkness. A Christian by nature will shine the light of Christ's righteousness to the world around him. In ancient cities that were devoid of the modern safety lights and headlights and all of these things that we have now, there were enough oil lamps burning within a city to be seen from great distance. And rather than being in a valley, Jesus gives us the picture of a city on a hill shining forth into the light of the darkness around them. And such cities, if we see this here, would serve as beacons of hope for weary travelers who are risking their lives in a dark and dangerous roads that hide unknown bandits and wild animals and unfamiliar terrain that threaten their lives. Ocean Park, failure to shine in the darkness is a refusal of God's design for His people. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, flight into the invisible, into darkness, or refusing to shine in a world, is a denial of the call. A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself, to bury itself away, to go into a bunker mentality, has ceased to follow Jesus. If we cease to shine, we cease to be a Christian. Mankind is living in spiritual darkness. They need a shining city on a hill, not where Kennedy or Reagan is king, but where King Jesus reigns in righteousness and goodness. A place where God's righteousness shines and His truth is proclaimed and believed and cherished and obeyed. Our world is so completely lost in darkness. And the compassion of God's people should drive us to shine our light in a world that is lost and dying. To shine our life, to pierce the deep darkness, to expose the falsehoods, the lies, and the deceptions of the rulers of this world. To light the way to safety for all who flee from the coming destructions and the enemies that are lurking in the darkness. To illuminate truth and provide hope to weary travelers. Christians shine Christ's life-giving life light so that the world may find shelter in Jesus. Notice verse 15, it continues. You can't be hidden if you're shining a city on a hill, nor do people light a lamp or put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. You don't light a lamp and put it in a box. You don't light a lamp and put it in the closet. You put it in the middle of the room so that it can illuminate the room. So many times in during hurricanes and tropical storms here in Florida, when it knocks out the power, that's really the only time where we see true darkness in our world, where the street lights are out and all the lights in our house are on. And we light a candle or a flashlight or an LED, and we don't go put it in a box, and we don't cover it or put it in a closet. That would be silly. We put it in a prominent place in the room, in the table, so it can shine, so we can read or play a board game or just walk safely through a room without hurting the dog and tearing up our shins. Lamps are designed to bring light, not to be hidden. So it is with Christians. The light of a righteous life is intended by God to shine in the darkness and provide illuminating light. This is the promise of Isaiah, which has been fulfilled in Jesus. The part of our call to worship today, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. These are the promises of the messianic community where Christ is king. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light. The light of Jesus, that's shining in us through Jesus, because of Jesus, and kings to the brightness of your rising. To follow Jesus, the light of the world, is to shine forth his light in the world's darkness. A believer's values and speeches, actions and reactions serve as a light that shines Christ's light into the darkness. And in a day and age that is being divided by cultural wars, the generations are watching us. How are we investing our capital, our time, our efforts? Is it for the light of Christ's kingdom, or is it the light of fleeting worldly kingdoms? A believer's value and speech and actions and reactions are lights of Christ so that God is glorified in them. Spurgeon put it this way. He said, genuine faith in Christ turns a man from darkness to marvelous light and transforms him into a light in the Lord. His aims and objects, his desires, his speech, his actions become full of divine light, which illuminates all the chambers of his soul. So it not only is it exposing sin in our own self, but it's also pouring forth and through the windows to be seen in the people, the sons of men. The believer is appointed to be a lighthouse to others, a cheering lamp, a guiding star that ultimately leads to Jesus. When we shine like this, we glorify our Father in heaven, because all who are blessed by God live for his glory by serving others. Ocean Park, live distinct in this world and light the way to Jesus. So here's three quick application questions. There's so much to think through and so many things I wanted to do. Here's three questions I have for you. Are you different? Are you distinct? Christians are different, and we're called to be different. John Stott says, you are light, and you must let your light shine and not conceal it in a way, whether by sin or by compromise, by laziness or by fear. We don't get the choice to be either salt or light. We are already both. If you belong to Jesus, if you repented and believed and trusted and come to Christ by faith, the question now, as we grow in saltiness, in Christlikeness, is whether you're going to remain salty and let your life shine. What are you doing to grow in distinction, to be different than the world, to be more like Jesus? How are you taking off the flesh that seeks to gratify your pride, to seek to satisfy the ways and priorities and values of this world? How are you taking off your flesh, and how are you putting on Christ? Second, what do people say about you? when they look at you and your name comes up, what is the primary identity they think? He's a Republican or a Democrat, she's a conservative or a liberal, or do they say, that person is like Jesus? Or do they say, not knowing that there's something about them, they're loving, they're joyful, they're peaceful, they're patient, they're kind, they're good, they're self-controlled, and they don't know really what it is, but there's something unique and different about them because they're filled with the fruit of the Spirit. How do people describe you and talk? What is their first identity? Think about that. You may not like. And it may be simply because of the persecution and people don't like the gospel, but they're identifying, even if they want to punch you in the face, they're at least doing it because you're like Jesus. That's a good, rejoice. Here's one distinction that scripture gives us. Paul in Colossians and Ephesians are very similar to each other. It says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, distinctive, so that you may be known how you ought to answer each person. And then Ephesians is sort of the parallel thing. Let no corrupting talk. Remember, sin corrupts the food where salt preserves the food or slows down that corruption. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but also such it is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Our speech is one of the best measures of our relationship to Christ. Is your speech or your internet presence unwholesome or life-giving? Is your speech encouraging or discouraging? Is your speech critical or uplifting? Is your speech negative or is it hopeful? What are you like to be around? Are you critical and snarky? Are you discouraging and negative? Or are you uplifting? Are you kind? Are you encouraging? Are you positive? Christians cannot preserve or shine if they're not different than the world. Seek to be different because you're seeking to be like Jesus. The next question is, are you in the world? Okay, are you in the world? The wicked world needs salt, and the dark world needs light. We cannot preserve what we have no contact with whatsoever. We cannot shine if we're hidden in a closet or under a box or in a bunker. We must have contact with the lost and dying of this world. Now that can be your work, your kids' school, your families. But you're deliberate when you interact with people that you are shining and you are preserving your uniqueness in Christ. Peter puts it this way. It says, First Peter is talking about the persecution that's coming. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that they, when they speak against you as evildoers, again, Jesus talking, when they persecute you on account of righteousness' sake or on account of my name, they may see what? Your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. How can they glorify God by our good works if we are not connected in intentional relationships in the world? A Christian is a light that is not to be hidden. We must shine for the Lord. His holiness and our good deeds will be the seen and things that draw and glorify God through His witness. We try to improve society, not out of worldliness, but out of love, to redeem, to affect, to bind up what is broken. To wash your hands of society is not loving, but it's worldliness. Our call is to go into the world and serve as salt and light. Like Tony read of Joseph in Egypt, where he served as a light and salt for the Lord, both in Potiphar's house in prison, and then ultimately as second in command over Egypt, because he was faithful to the Lord, he was a light and salt in Egypt. Other people like Daniel in Babylon, serving under a foreign king in a foreign world, they were light and salt in the darkness. Our call is to go and live lives of distinction that illuminate the way to Christ. And then finally, are you different? Are you in the world? And the last question, are you confident in the gospel? Are you confident in the gospel? It doesn't take very much salt to preserve and season food. It doesn't take a very large flame to illuminate a room. It's a surprisingly small little flame. But it takes confidence in the gospel. To be able to speak truth in love to a world that does not want truth and is not loving. Brothers and sisters, we're very deliberate as a congregation, because it's not just like going out into work and public school or whatever like that, but it's also, do we have confidence in the gospel in our church? That we open up the scriptures each week and we read the scriptures and we sing the scriptures and we preach the scriptures and we spend all this time knowing the scriptures. Oftentimes, churches will deliberately say, we don't want to offend anybody. And I get that. We don't want to be so weird that people are like, these people are weird. And how they dress and how they talk like they live in the 17th century and they dress weird and, you know, all these weird things. I get, you know, let's try to be somewhat current. But we come in here, the reason we sing what we sing and say what we say and read what we read and preach the way we preach is because we have confidence in the life-giving, preserving, equipping power of the Word of God. And we're confident in that. So people don't come here to hear pop culture talks or TED Talks or what Oprah and Dr. Phil do much better than I do. And they do a lot of good. But you don't have the truth of the gospel that brings peace between God and man and between man and his neighbor in the gospel. We need that. And we devote our lives to that, to be distinct and unique and engaged. And when the conversations come about whatever tragedy or current event, we pray that we can turn and exalt the gospel. Because Paul says in Romans 1:16-7, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for what? For salvation, for peace with God. To the Jew first and also the Greek, all peoples. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we're distinct. And if you say, no, I don't think I'm distinct like Chris is talking about, like Jesus is talking about, really, go back to verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Start with faith and repentance. And then when those who have been following Jesus for years and decades and longer than I've been alive, many of you, you start each day by faith and repentance. Confidence in the gospel, with eyes to a dark world, that you would shine the light of the gospel by living lives that are distinct and illuminating the way to Jesus. For all who are blessed by God, live for his glory by serving others, by living distinct in this world and lighting the way to Jesus. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you that you are a God who is good and your love endures forever. Father, I pray as we come to the table today that we would again repent and believe, to trust in the promises of Jesus, that all who turn from their sin, from the brokenness of this world, and renounce their rebellion against God and living for themselves and their glory, and turn to Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us with the promise that all who trust in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, thank you. And I pray that your Spirit would equip us to be faithful lights and faithful salt, lies of distinction, illuminating the way to Jesus. In the name of Jesus, the great light of the world, our only hope in life and death, and all God's people said.